Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith taking shape at Central UMC in Sacramento, California.
The podcasts currently feature the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
Thanks for listening.
Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and the Lord's glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings in the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Naboth shall minister to you. They shall be acceptable on my altar, and I will glorify my glorious house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastlands shall wait for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from far away, their silver and gold with them. For the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because God has glorified you.
Heaven, what the hell is heaven? Is there a home for the homeless? Is there hope for the hopeless? Throw away your misconceptions. There's no walls around heaven. No code you gotta know to get in. No Minutemen or Border Patrol. You must lose your earthly possession. Leave behind your weapons. You can't buy your salvation, and there is no pot of gold. Heaven, what the hell is heaven? Is there a home for the homeless? Is there hope for the hopeless?
Invite us to pause as we center ourselves in this space for a moment of prayer. God, may your grace break into our lives. Comfort those places that need your blessing. Challenge those parts of us that are complacent. Call us to be open to your heaven that breaks into our lives and shakes us up, makes us new. May your spirit hold us. May your grace unfold within us as we gather in your creative ways and your many names. Amen. Sarah and I lost all four of our maternal grandmothers in the last couple of years. We went with Eleanor on the great-grandma tour when she was one or so. And not long after that, within about the next 10 months or so, all four of those grandmothers passed away. Eleanor talks often during our bedtime rituals, especially about great-grandma Morgan. and wonders together with us, where is Grandma Morgan? Linda lost her dad 3 years ago. So many of us in this room have questions about heaven that dwell deep within us because of our lives and the ones that we love, grandparents, parents, loved ones. And so we want to wonder with you all over these next 4 weeks about heaven. We want to wonder in ways that this could be a safe place to put aside some of the misconceptions we might have had, to maybe hold those up and look at them together, and to maybe listen for what are some of the images of heaven that come from the world around us, and what comes from the ancient biblical witness, and what are we going to do about some of the differences, and where might that lead us, and where might it take us? Our children just took off from here to wonder together. That's what godly play is. It's a sacred space in which children gather together in a circle to wonder about the stories of God that we tell in Scripture and in tradition. To be sure, this series may take us into some questions that some folks don't expect. Our hope is that we will both broaden and deepen our understandings of heaven as we move together over these 4 weeks. Much of this series is rooted in a book by a professor of mine in New York City whose name is Christopher Morse. And you'll see an outline for some among us that like words and live in that space. You'll see an outline that comes from his book that I'm going to share later. And for others, you can just use the scratch art. You can go whichever direction might feel better to you, because we know we come to our images and our understandings in very different ways. Professor Morse writes, there are about 675 appearances of the word heaven or the heavens in the Old and the New Testament. From the standpoint of modern science and cosmology, our notions of space are very different from primitive ideas of a three-tiered universe, with heaven up in the sky, hell down below under the ground, and the flat earth in between. And so I want to start right there, because if we're going to imagine what heaven might be like, and we're going to turn to Scripture to try to get a sense of what it is, I want us to get a sense of the worldview that people assumed to be factual when these documents were written. And so heaven is above, hell is below the ground, and there is a flat earth between the two. That was their worldview. I suspect, though, that many of us came in this morning not imagining heaven up in a sky, but actually imagining heaven more like an afterlife. I think that's the more common worldview today, is that heaven equals afterlife, or the synonyms that we use for it, like the sweet by and by, the hereafter. While the words heaven and the heavens appear 675 times in Scripture, most of these popular images that we have resemble very little of what those 675 appearances actually have to say. I think most of our questions or images about what heaven is today, they actually come from a modern form of writing about near-death experiences. And so there are popular books that are all around us that come out. The first one that I want to lift up is called Heaven is for Real. And because Eleanor turns 4 in October, this is a book that it's a story of this 4-year-old boy who went in for surgery, and he had a near-death experience with his family. His dad is a pastor in Nebraska. And his dad writes about this young boy's experience from what the young boy tells him to write about his experience of meeting Jesus and of heaven. Books like this come out every couple years, I think. In some way, I think we're drawn to things like this. We're looking for something, we're searching. The most recent one that has become famous is Dr. Eben Alexander. And he writes, he's a neurobiologist, a neurosurgeon. He was trained at Duke, and then he taught at Harvard. He was your classic scientist who is skeptical of all things religious. And then on November 10th of 2008, he woke up with a splitting headache. And then he quickly went into a coma. And he was, all he remembers is yelling out, help, and E. coli had attacked his brain, and he went into this very rare form of bacterial meningitis, and he went into coma for a number of days. And the folks around him, the physician says, he has zero chance of surviving, and if he does, he'll have brain damage. He's at work one day, and then the very next day, he's comatose in those same beds. So the happy ending of his story is that he made a full recovery from that experience, and he's turned from skeptic to faithful Episcopalian, and he is compelled now to share his journey of conversion about heaven with us through the unique lens as a neurobiologist. So he wrote a book called Proof of Heaven, and within a week it shoots up to number one on the New York Times bestseller list. And if you've read it, it's this shocking depiction of his experience with what he believes to have been heaven after this near-death moment. And he is greeted by a beautiful young woman, and there are all of these things that happen in the book that I would love to read this with psychologists and psychiatrists to understand the nuances of this book. But here's what I want us to hold. These near-death experiences, they describe heaven in a vastly different way than do Christian scripture and tradition. There's a contemporary, you'll see it, or a contrary to this image, I want to see the next one, Wes. This is Time Magazine. It's a fluffy cloud and this man looking out, does heaven exist? Most of the references to heaven in the gospel testimony are not about blue skies or life only after death. Remarkably few of those 675 instances in the Bible of these words can be reducible to those categories. Christopher Morris writes about it this way. In such testimony, heaven neither begins nor ends with death. The heaven heard of in the context of the good news, the gospel, the good news, is less about a place we go to and more about one that comes to us. It's less about a post-mortem afterlife than about life here and now, less about timeless static state than about a timely taking place. Heaven in the gospel context, in the usage in that way, is about news of life that's said to be coming towards us. We pray it in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Coming, that kingdom coming to us. So I want to turn to that witness. I want to lift up for us four different themes and ways heaven is imaged in the biblical witness. And I do this not because I want you to go away with, wow, you can reduce all 675 images of heaven to these four categories. That is not my intention. They are diverse and they are multivalent, and I think that that is powerful and prophetic. But I want us to come away with, what does Scripture have to say about this? And then what are we going to do with those sayings, with those soundings? And the first is that heaven is set forth in Scripture as God's forthcoming. God's coming among us, coming to us. In 1 Kings 8, we read, even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, God. And so this emphasis on the place of God's dwelling is not about confining God to some space. It's a direction from which God acts by coming to the earth. So God comes to us from heaven. We learn in Exodus 16 that God sends to the people of God manna in the wilderness. This is how they get by from day to day, and it's often called bread from heaven. That's what manna is. And then we learn in Matthew's gospel, the bread from heaven is our daily bread. And it would be nice if everything that came from heaven was affirming in that way, that was blessing. But we know from the Psalms that that's not actually the case, that there are moments when God rains down judgment on God's people. When heaven is heard as the course of God's forthcoming, It's not reduced to a feeling of bliss. And so we can understand a little bit differently this notion of sinning against heaven. Has anyone heard that phrase, sinning against heaven? Some of us grew up in traditions where that might have been spoken to us. So I want to just invite us to think for a moment. Again, this is out of Dr. Morse's writings, but Luke's account of the young man who receives the inheritance from his father, and then he goes out into the world and he squanders it. And then he comes back to his dad and he says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And I think if we think about heaven in this way of God's coming to us, we can understand what sinning against heaven might be. It would be to stand in the way or to go outside of where God wanted us to be. The child sinned against heaven, against his father, because he wasn't going out in the way that God was. He wasn't allowing God to come toward them in a full way, but he was preventing that. That's what it is to sin against heaven. It's to be off course from God's coming to us. In John, the Gospel of John writes about it this way: "I'm going to not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you." God is coming to us. That is one part of what heaven is. And we heard it this morning in the opening verse that Linda read from the gospel, or from the prophet Isaiah: "Arise, shine, for your light has come." So I want to take that text for just a moment. I'm told that if you're sitting on the Mount of Olives and you're looking west, the eastern light tops the mountains from behind, and it strikes the walls of this city, and it looks like it's rising up out of the shadows. It shines with this internal radiance, is how people write about it. The white limestone walls reflect the light, and it glows bright. And so we see that today, and we think that's beautiful, and it's a place where so many pictures have been taken. But we hold it in this context. Think how symbolic that is for the ancient Israelites. That their capital city, their devastated capital, is being blessed by God. That's heaven coming to the people. That's what it looks like. They see it happen in front of them, and then they say, "Arise, shine, your light has come." The devastation is not God's final word. It never has been, and it never will be. Death does not have a final word, and this is what it looks like. Arise, shine. And heaven as well, just as we talk about it as God's coming to us, heaven is also created. So you can't but open Genesis and read right away that in the beginning God created heavens and earth. You hear it again in the Psalms. "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heavens." And then if you go back to that image of heaven above and hell below and the flat earth here, you can see that we're always under heaven. We're always under heaven. And you could say, "I dismiss that worldview. The world is not, earth is not flat. So therefore to be under heaven makes no sense to me." Or you might want to think being under heaven means nothing can happen on earth that God is not with us in. We are always under heaven. Wherever we go, the dominion of love and freedom dwells over us, among us. Perhaps you've heard in some of the biblical witness of the heavenly hosts. And the image that I'd invite you to think about in this is that there is a communal nature to heaven. Heaven is a community. We hear about it as Paul writes a letter to the folks in Philippians, and he says, "Our commonwealth is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven." No commonwealth exists by one person alone. Heaven is community. And there are so many times when I hear people say, "I want to be out to experience my church in the wilderness, and I experience it when God rises the sun up, and I'm on a nice walk, and it's beautiful," and there's nothing wrong with that. But it fundamentally misses the moment of community at which God meets us. That's where we find heaven, is in community. And then finally, the image from heaven that I think is most prominent in Scripture is this Greek word, basileia. The basileia is at hand. And one way we might translate that is the kingdom of God is at hand. And you can imagine if you are a poor person living in ancient days under a king, you can imagine that you would want the heavenly king to set you free. And so that's where that word comes from. The basileia, or the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is at hand. Mark says it as the time is fulfilled. And Luke sends the 70 out in twos. The basileia of God has come near to you. And notice in that, like, the basileia doesn't come to one person alone. It comes to the whole world. It's a communal notion of God coming to us. And we know from Paul's writing in Corinthians that he says it this way, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. It's not just this inner death of the soul, though. It's said that all of death is subject. It's underneath the heaven that is above us. So in hearing that heaven's not restricted to an afterlife or an upper world, but it's now at hand in the every moment, it's equally clear in the gospel that heaven's coming brings life beyond death. That's the truth that you live in if you want to say yes to the gospel testimony about the difference that heaven makes. It neither begins nor ends with death. One of the best images for me to think about this with is the parables. A parable is never fully in grasp. Every time you come back to a parable, it's teaching you something new. And I think the kingdom of God is something like that. We keep coming back to it, and it keeps coming to us with new insights. And the moment we think we have it at hand is the moment we lose it. And yet it keeps coming back to us. It's close to the familiar, and yet it points beyond it. It's a grain of mustard seed. It's leaven in bread, treasure hidden in a field. It's a fishing net. Our goal is not to force any particular view of heaven on you. We do want you to wonder about it these next 3 weeks, though. Next Sunday, we're going to gather and we're going to look at some of the theologies that have expressed heaven and what they look like. And then the following week, we're going to look at the reality of heaven, what that reality is among us. And then finally, we're going to wonder about what does it mean to live in response to this, to live a life of hope with these new understandings of heaven. And we hope that this will be a space that we can think critically and also hopefully about the difference that heaven makes. On some level, we hope this series will give us some new language as people of faith together to talk about heaven. It might open us up into realizing how God's heaven is coming among us, how it's never in hand, but it is at hand. Some of us, though, aren't going to be okay with that. Some of us are going to want a concrete thing to do or say. Some of us have children, and we want to know, so what do we say? What do we say to our 4-year-old that's starting kindergarten? I don't have a simple answer for those questions. My prayer is that we will wonder together and meet our children in their questions. That we won't flatten their questions, but we'll dwell in them in ways that meet them where they are. This is why we choose godly play with our children. Because we trust our children to experience and encounter these ancient stories and to wonder about them and then to make meaning together in a small group, in this circle together, to learn the religious language, to begin to think for themselves about big questions of love and healing and hope and heaven. And so I want to share, as I move towards closing, I want to share a little piece of an interview that my teaching assistant, Trevor Epperheimer, did with my professor in seminary. And this came out in a newspaper a year ago or so. Trevor asked my professor, Christopher Morse, if then we have some in the church today who interpret scriptural references to heaven too literalistically, we also have, it seems to me, others who think about heaven exclusively as the place one goes to when one dies. rather than the origin of a reality that's coming towards us at present. You argue in your book, however, that the latter view is more biblical than the former. And I grew up thinking the opposite. My Sunday school teachers, the godly play teachers that went out, they taught us to think about heaven primarily as the place where the faithful go to be with God forever when they die. Was I being misinformed by them about what the Bible actually says about heaven? And Professor Morse responds, no. Not so much misinformed as incompletely informed. I'm grateful for Sunday school teachers, he says. And we must remember that we too, as the Apostle Paul says, must grow up from childhood in our hearing of the gospel unto maturity in Christ that God's grace provides for us. It's not something we do, it's something that God's grace does for us. And then he continues, when even as little children we are taught to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, something more is obviously at hand when we say the word heaven than exclusively a place that one goes after death. I'm wondering how well you, Trevor, were paying attention to your Sunday school teachers. Maybe that good news has been there all along, but we haven't been able to open ourselves up to the nuances. And so, what does heaven mean for you today? In terms of these two ways of thinking or these polarities, is heaven this place that one goes after death? Is heaven the origin of a reality that comes toward us at present? Do you find ways to piece out heaven as both of those, both and? Is it an either or for you? We're going to move to the table, to a table of grace that holds us, and I invite us to wonder about those images of heaven. Some of us might want to just read the words that are on there. Some of us might want to create an image of heaven. My hope is that God's heaven breaks in on even moments like this, where we start to think anew about how heaven is shaping us, how it is coming among us, and how the truth that it neither begins nor ends with death is God's hope for who we are.
You broke my chains of sin and shame, and you covered me with grace.
You mend my life with your holy fire, and you cover me with grace.
You are the hand that reaches out to save. I am saved.
Set free.